How many of you can testify? How many of you can testify that there were situations in your life that man couldn't bring you out of? There were situations in your life that the medicine didn't help. There were situations in your life that finances didn't make no, never mind, no matter how much of it that you had. But you sought the Lord. You looked for God, and God heard your cry. And on the strength of God hearing your cry, you're able to stand here today and say, I'm in my right mind. My body works the way it's supposed to work. And some things that were supposed to kill me couldn't touch me, couldn't overwhelm me. I dare you make some noise. If you know you're not even supposed to be here today, I dare you give God a praise. If you know you're not supposed to be in your right mind today, I dare you give God some praise. If you know God did the impossible for you, if you know God did the incredible for you, I dare you give God some praise in the building. I dare you shout for joy. I dare you clap your hands. I dare you look back on your bottom. I dare you look back on the worst of it. And when you look back at the worst of it, then I want you to look at God's record. He's like 20 billion times a billion, and oh, amen. He has never failed you. He has never broken a promise. There is not a situation that was too big for him. He is the Alpha and the Omega. God. He is the beginning and the end. Sometimes I can praise God on a memory. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes I can praise God on a memory. Set aside, he woke me up this morning and got me started on my way. I got a memory bank. Lord, have mercy. I got a file that's bigger than iCloud. Of the dangers and toils that he's brought me from. We bless his holy name. We bless his holy. One more time. I dare you just to give God some noise, right? Just some. It says he inhabits the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of his. He saturates the presence with his presence. He puts his super on our natural, and incredible things begin to happen. Amen. Things happen that could not happen without him. Hallelujah. We bless him today, and we bless everyone that has come out to fellowship with us today. Amen. Amen. Today I want to talk to you real quickly. You be seated. I'm working for you today. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we went back to an old sermon, and every blue moon, God takes me there. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Children's Church is open, amen. I'm sorry. Our beautiful babies, amen. Amen. Children's Church is open, amen. I got you. Thank you so much, Kim. Amen. Children's Church is open, amen. All right, also we want to remind you that next Sunday is our walking into the new church anniversary, amen. Amen.
eight years, amen. Y'all should have made some noise. 8 years, amen. Walking into the new. And that's prophetic within itself, because what it's saying is that in this new season, it won't be like the other seasons. And I believe that. How many of you believe that? Amen. Yeah. Our guest speaker will be Bishop Ronald Ross of the Temple of Deliverance Ministries down in Richmond, Kentucky. Great man of God. You're in for a treat. Amen. Amen. So we just want to see everybody, especially anybody that's a part of the house, be here to celebrate the house. And there will be a meal afterwards. Amen. That amen got louder behind that. A couple of weeks ago, who's your friend? What's your friend's name? Mike? You was here last week? I want you to understand that when you walked in the door, the Lord said, you are the seed of the beginning of the rest. You are the seed of the beginning of the rest. The Holy Spirit had me waiting on you. Didn't know who it would be, but I was waiting on you. You are the seed of the beginning of what is on the way for this house. Now cover yourself in prayer. Watch this. Cover yourself in prayer like never before. You're going to need a seed bank. You're going to need to be covered by a seed leaf, because the role you play is instrumental. So find it not strange when you get tried by the fiery trials. Find it not strange when hell hits your life. Find it not strange if hell is hitting your life already. That is simply because you was always the seed. Before Recovery Sunday, you had already been nominated to be the seed. God had already bestowed that on your life. The Lord says, I hear you. I hear you want, you're looking for something different. You want things to be better. You really are sick and tired of being sick and tired. And God says, I've heard your cry. And you are the seed. You are the seed. A couple of weeks ago, we went back from a study that we had done a couple of years back called A Love That Restores. And I don't know what's going on in my personal life to where I'm in this phase of love. You know, my wife and I, we are reinventing our marriage. We are redefining it and reintroducing it. And, you know, she's my homie love affair. And if you saw, had a chance to catch us on the radio show last week, you know, I was celebrating her and as much as she was celebrating me, because little mama went off on the internet radio, amen. She went in, amen. And people don't know, we had forgot we were supposed to be there. We bless God for Sister Kim and keeping the calendar, because we sure would have been sleeping. But God, you know, sent Kim and she sent us on our way, amen. And so my love for my wife, my love for my children, my love for Maya, it is increasing, and I am seeing greatness even in the midst of warfare, amen. What I want you to be able to look for here it is. When no matter how crazy it gets, look for the greatness. The one that's breaking your heart right now, watch this, man of God. He said, I need you to see the greatness. God says, like I saw the greatness in you. Oh, God, watch this. Because you have the power. Watch this. God says, I have given, oh, God, watch this. God says, I have given you the power to settle him down. I've given you the power. I've given you the formula. I've given you the antidote. He said, don't give up. I promise you. He says, you will not be disappointed. God's decree, which means I promise you. He says, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't do what they did to you. You keep on fighting. You keep on pushing. You keep on saying the right things. You keep on praying the right things. You keep on taking a stance on righteousness and holiness. But most of all, you keep being the Bible that he reads. Don't give up. God says, I heard you when you first cried out. Lord, how much? mercy. This is a... I want you to understand, in this place of love, I'm reaching out to my children, and we are loving one another. You know what I'm saying? They're loving on their father. If, you know, they come over and spend time with me now. If any of you knew that relationship, that's just a blessing. I mean, they literally come over just to sit around and watch TV and let the babies run around and drive me crazy and tear up my house. Amen. And I love every bit of it. Amen. And so God's got me in this place of love. And so sometimes I don't know about any other preacher in the house, but sometimes I just read what I wrote years ago. And I go, and sometimes God says to me, see, they wasn't ready for that then. I want everybody who preaches the word of God and watch this, that wants to go out and talk the word of God to other people, what you're going to have to understand, that just because God gave it to you don't mean that you were supposed to release it right then. When he gives you a word, the next thing that should happen is this for now? Is this... You can't get so excited because it's so rich, it's so good, it's so dope that you got to release it the next time that you see a sinner or the next time you in the pulpit. You've got to be disciplined enough in your walk. Watch this, just to say, God, is this for now? This is heavy, and I don't want to misuse it. I don't want to give it out too soon. I don't want to give it to the people that's not going to receive it. I need to know, is this for now? Yeah. And I believe. I was supposed to go look at this thing again. And so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at a part one of a series called A Love That Restores. And the series was birthed from what I feel was a lack of understanding of this great salvation that God has gifted us with. And the reason that I love even the title, A Love That Restores, because what I'm trying to get you to understand is that God's love is not like anybody else's love. God's love is so powerful that it doesn't. You ever messed up to the bad? Have you ever messed up so bad that it actually messed stuff up in your life? You understand what I'm saying to you? It knocked you off. It black eyed you. It was hard for you to walk in the room if you knew such and such was gonna be there. I ain't talking to the bougie people who ain't never made a mistake, but I'm talking to the people that's real enough to admit, yeah, I've done some things. That no matter how much salvation I got, no matter how much righteousness I operate in, every now and again I get an old memory, I get an old flashback, and that tries to take me down old memory lane. But I bless God that I also remember that I'm forgiven, I'm redeemed, I'm set free. But there was a time when I was a mess times three. And ain't you glad that you serve a God that no matter how crazy you was, he has a love that restores you. He has a love that loves you past the pain. He has a love that loves you past the guilt. He has a love that loves you past the shame. You understand what I'm saying to you today? This ain't no, I think Anita Baker said, Sade. Sade said, this ain't no ordinary love. Ah, God. Woo! Ain't nothing ordinary about this love right here. This love gives people the ability to forgive. This love gives people the ability to forget. This love gives people the ability to give you another chance. And that's all some of us need in here is one more chance. If I just get one more, if you had one more chance. Woo, Lord, have mercy. Love, it's so special. It's a love that restores. And so over the years, over the years of my ministry, what I have found to be true is that most people who profess to have given their lives to Christ really don't understand all of the benefits that come with that confession. For in salvation is wrapped up beautifully a plethora of life-transforming gifts that, when truly thought about as a little deeper love as well as appreciation, because we're blown away by this gift of salvation, because we understand that this gift of salvation is the gift that keeps on giving. It isn't until you begin to understand in depth that God's love is not only unconditional, but it is also unmatched by anyone and anything. And when it is that same love, it promises to keep you despite what it is that's coming up against you. And can I just go ahead and suggest to the crowd today that I believe there's some people in here that have messed up in times past, and some of the things that's coming up against you is supposed to be some of the things that's supposed to be with you. Amen. And one of the hardest things about getting things right with God, watch this, is then you have to get things right with people.
It's then when you find out that God is a whole lot more forgiving than people. Amen. God is a whole lot more merciful than people. Amen. So one of the things God's love does in the ministry of restoration, and can I just say, as a beneficiary of such an extraordinary gift, you don't know how powerful God's love is until He restores you. See, somebody, not everybody can shout because everybody don't understand. The shout that you hear from some people is a shout from a place where pain used to reside. But the love of God restored them. The love of God stitched up the womb, stitched up the rip, stitched up. You understand what I'm saying to you? And they don't shout just to be shouting. They shout from a place of experience. They shout from a place of sobriety. They shout from a place of, I could have lost my mind. They shout from a place of, I don't get high no more. They shout from a place of, people can't just do what they want to do to me no more. They shout because they understand that God's great love has restored them. How do I get to shout? How do I get to shout in reckless abandon? How do I get to shout? And don't make no never mind who's watching me. How do I get to shout? And it don't mind. It don't mean I don't care nothing about sweating up my perm. I don't care if my wig come off. I don't care if my weave unravels. How do I get to shout with just because I done lost my mind? The old folk used to say, when I look back over my life. Do I got anybody in here that's ever looked back over your life and you came to the conclusion that you ain't supposed to be here today? You come to the conclusion that it should have killed you. It should have taken you out. It should have broke you. But because He's God, He bestowed a love upon you that was able to restore you from whatever hell that had you handcapped. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. It's a love. It's a love that restores. I'm trying to get to the scripture. I can go ahead and tell you now, we ain't gonna finish this today. Amen. Lord, have mercy. I want you to catch this. 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And it says, in the New King James Version, it says, now David said, is there still anyone who has left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when he had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, watch this, who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed he is in the house of Michah, the son of Amiel, in Lo. He's in a place y'all called Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, and the son of Amiel from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth and the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all of the land that you saw your grandfathers, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Can I just park the car right there for a second and get you to understand how Mephibosheth is seeing himself? Watch this. He was actually the son of who should have been the king. His grandfather, the lineage was powerful. His grandfather was the first king of Israel. But things have happened in Mephibosheth's life that have redeemed introduced him, watch this, to wherever he's going to move next, watch this, he's got to have assistance because he's lame in his feet. I just got a question for everybody in the building today. Have you ever been through something so crazy, so crippling, so traumatic in your life that it stopped you from operating in the power that you was called to operate in? Lord have mercy. And no matter how many people saw the greatness in you, the problem was you didn't see the greatness in yourself. And so it didn't matter how much God blessed you, if you was conditioned not to believe in yourself, watch this, it would seem like you didn't love God. But many of us sat in a stage, in a place, in a time where we're trying to figure out, why is God blessing me and I'm in straight sin? Why is God blessing me and I just cussed a couple folk out? Why is God, y'all don't hear me up in here, y'all better stop acting bougie. Y'all better stop acting like y'all don't drop it every now and again. Y'all better stop acting like you don't mess up sometime. Why would God bless us though we're a mess? Verse 9. I'll answer that in a minute. Verse 9. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to you, watch this, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's sons may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Oh God, oh God. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually. Somebody say continually. At the king's table. And he was lame in both his feet. Oh, Lord. Some of you trying to figure out, how you gonna call me blessed, but I still limp? Some of you forgot how important waking up is. Because you've been looking for a situation to turn in such a way, you forgot how bad it really was. Oh God, let me just deal with this. This text starts out with David asking if there is anyone in the house of Saul that he can show kindness to. And there is a servant of the house of Saul, and his name is Ziba. And Ziba informs David that there is someone left, and little did David know that who was left would be so dear to his heart. Let me explain. In the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel, around verse number 5, we find a situation about to unravel between David and King Saul. Let's go there real quick. So David went out wherever he was sent him, wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, it had happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, get this, Saul, the king, has slain thousands. And David, the servant, David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but my kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Here we have a young man who is recorded as faithful. The Bible says that anytime Saul sent David out, David behaved wisely. I want you to understand something. There is equity in operating wisely. You know, and watch this. Operating wisely does not always come easy. Operating in wisdom, I will never tell you that it's always the easiest to make the wisest decision. Can I just go ahead and tell you this real quick? In order to use wisdom, you've got to have discipline. And if you don't have discipline, we'll never see your wisdom. Because immaturity, watch this, hates discipline. I don't care that I've got bills due. That outfit looks really good. I don't care that I've got bills due. You understand what I'm saying to you. Anybody ever operated ignorantly? You understand what I'm saying to you? Like you hadn't had no training, like you didn't understand right from wrong, and then all of a sudden, you know, you wanna blame the Lord. Maybe God don't love me. No, you don't love you. You don't love you enough to pay attention to your checkbook. I spent this there, and you ain't making it. Oh God, y'all don't hear me in here. Y'all act like I'm the only one that had to hide his car around the corner because being silly with the money. You understand what I'm saying to you? Yeah, okay, all right. Some of y'all in here got good credit. You don't know what I'm talking about at all. The Go ahead. Thank you. Softball. We got this guy. He's recorded as behaving wisely. And it's important to behave wisely at all times because, number one, God is watching. Well, watch this. If you notice, because David operated wisely, not only was he loved by God, but he was accepted by Saul's men. Watch this. We live in a time where, hey, how's the new kid on the block get to be over me? But the men didn't have a problem with that according to Scripture because it says that he was approved by men. The reason why we can approve man is when we've watched him, and the Bible says that he behaved wisely. Watch this. Some of you got some people right now, and you think they got a problem with you. You think that they're staring at you all crazy. They just waiting to see if you're going to operate wisely in whatever situation it is that you got going on. Amen? Now, to the normal mindset, on the strength of David and his loyalty and being a great war tactician, Saul should have had it going on. But the problem is, in the earlier chapters of Saul, I believe in chapter 15, is given a mission. Saul's given a mission. And the mission is to go and to destroy all, I'm going to talk about everything. And he wants him to destroy Amalek. And now Amalek is a nation, I want you to understand, that were enemies to the Israelites. And God had the prophet Samuel to tell Saul to kill the king, the babies, everything and everyone. No thing is to be spared. But Saul was disobedient and he allowed the king to live. Not only that, but he keeps the best of the livestock for himself. And when confronted about it, he claims that he was going to offer it up as the livestock up to the Lord. Now, as a consequence of disobedience, God rejects Saul as king. And Saul has begun to deal with a spirit that has been distressing him. And let me tell you something. There is nothing like being cut off by God. And some of you know, and I promise I don't mean by this. I'm in a season. I want everybody to have a relationship with God that's off the chain. But the reason why some of us don't say nothing when I say there's nothing like being cut off by God is because you've never been cut off by God. Not because you've been so good, but simply because you've never been with God. Because if you've been cut off by God before, oh my God, all you want to do is get back into the presence. Nothing is important. Everything can wait. Because now I'm making bad move after bad move. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You begin to understand how what it was that you sold out the love of God for was nowhere near worth it. Lord, have mercy. Have you ever been, since being saved, messed up and knew God was rejecting you, and not because he didn't love you, but rather because you had been disobedient, and it'll have you feeling crazy, and you, like I said, you'll be making bad moves. And the reality is, when you wrong or displease God, your first move should be repentance. Not trying to explain, not trying to justify, not blaming others. Acting like, you know, and don't lie and say it didn't happen. Maybe God didn't see it. Ain't it amazing how we make sure we cover all our tracks with the human, not understanding that the only track that needs to be covered is the one that you can't. Oh, God. No matter how you able to walk past whoever with the lie you told, watch this, you forgot. See, and that's what being apart from God will make you silly, because you might have got over on whoever, but God's like, I'm the one that's got the power. First thing you need to do is repent. So God anoints David to be the next king of Israel, and David ends up being the king's right-hand man. But I want you to understand something. See, and that's deep right there, because he knew he was the king. He knew he was anointed to be the king. Watch this. But before he did that, he had to go to class. See, that's the problem with folks that don't want no training. See, because if David would have just taken on the position of king immediately, it don't make no matter how much anointing he had on his life, he would have got slaughtered from the jump. You understand what I'm saying to you? So watch this. He had to sit around a king. Watch this. Because no matter how Saul had messed up, Saul had one thing that David didn't have yet: experience. And he had to see the things that was permissible to do. And then he had to see the kings in some ways, in shapes, form, and fashions that the world wasn't allowed to see the king, because he wouldn't be able to be the king anymore. In other words, what I'm saying to you is, you know, David was getting a class on the good, the bad, and the ugly. You understand what I'm saying? And he needed all of that before he could go on to be the king. Let me tell you something. We've had some people in this ministry right here that are dying to stand behind this desk because, you know, everybody loves pastor. Pastor's everybody's granddaddy. Everybody wants to be a daughter in the Lord of pastor. And everybody, they just pat him on the back. They look out for him every now and again. But baby, let me tell you something. They don't want to know. You don't want the warfare that comes with being pastor. You don't want to know what it feels like to be 3 o'clock in the morning and I can't sleep because I got four of you that's crazy, and I got to sit back and ask God, don't let it kill them. Don't let them wreck their car. Get them home, God. Get them sober and get them in repentance. You don't know what it means to where you can't even have a pizza in the midday with your family, and you done promised them that I'm gonna start making time for you, and then all of a sudden your phone ring and you got to go get something from somebody that ain't going to bless you, but it's going to bless somebody else. Everybody want, I said it a couple of weeks ago and you didn't catch it, but heavy is the head that holds the crown. You got to watch people who just can't wait to pastor. You got to watch them, because this ain't a job for the faint at heart. Amen. Yeah. You can't be Johnny come lately and do this right here, because there's wars that you've got to fight. Watch this, that you ain't got nothing to do with. Watch this. There's wars that you got to fight for people. Watch this, that don't show up. And just cause we loosed you from here, God didn't loose me from you divinely. And so, Lord, have mercy. So watch this. So now I want you to understand something. People who have been wrong with God will have a hard time being right with you. I want you to hear that again. People that have been wrong with God will always have a hard time being right with you. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of the most strained relationships is between Christians. And do you know why that is? The relationship is strained because there is a neglect of love, and the only way that can be possible is that one of us came out of the will of God. Yeah. Because the reality is, shouldn't nobody have one another's back like we have our own? This blood that we share is deeper than the blood of the physical who brought you in the world. It's deeper than that. And see, you know, everybody run around here, money over everything, family over everything. The devil is a lie. God over everything. You understand what I'm saying to you? Yeah. God over everything. And I'd be scared to put anything, because when you say that it's money over everything, you mean money over God. When you say it's family over everything, you say it's family over. So in other words, there's some things that I put above God when I begin to that over everything. You understand what I'm saying to you? But God over everything in my life. Lord, have mercy. Watch this. I'm not going to get to finish this. I want you to understand. So one day, Saul and David were returning home victorious from war, and the women began to sing a song, and in which they said, you know, Saul didn't kill thousands, but David 10,000s, and Saul lost his mind. And from that moment on, it didn't matter what David did, Saul would operate from a jealous spirit. If you remember in the earlier scriptures that I read, 1 Samuel 18 and 9, it said, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. Now this verse is in the New King James Version, but I want to read you the version from the Amplified, and it says, Saul looked at David with suspicion and jealousy from that day forward. Please understand, your obedience to God will always have somebody jealous of you. Let me tell you something. If you're gonna walk this walk for real, there's gonna be some people that begin to dislike you. It might be lifelong friends. For sure, it's going to be some family. You understand what I'm saying to you? Because I've got a saying. Baby, can I get that water? I got a saying. It says, and I incorporated when I got out of prison this time, I say change changes things. You can take the top off. Change changes things. I had a preach right there. Saul is so out of alignment with God, he's been rejected as king. So his mind is so jacked up that he lets the lyrics of a song lead him into a spirit of jealousy as well as a suspicious spirit. This gets so crazy that Saul tries to kill David twice. Now, we're going to preach about that one day, why he had a second chance to kill Saul, to kill David. Because I don't know about nobody else in the building, but you only get one chance to kill me. And you ain't ever got to worry about seeing me again. You understand what I'm saying to you? But the scripture tells us that he tried to kill David twice. And so David runs off and leaves the kingdom for the fields. And this is where we see a powerful example of Christ-like friendship and brotherhood. The first time we get to see the closeness of Jonathan and David is in 1 Samuel 18. And I'm going to read that from the ESV version. And it says, from verse number one, it says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David as his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Now I want you to see that right there is some real friendship. The Bible says that Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Now we need to understand that there was a reason why Jonathan did what he did. Jonathan's robe identified Jonathan as a prince. Wherever he went wearing that robe, everyone knew that he was royalty and all of the privileges and authority that came with that distinction. By giving David his robe, Jonathan bestowed on him princehood. He no longer considered him as a mere shepherd, but royalty, as a prince. King James includes, and his garments. In the NIV version, it says, along with his tunic. This was more personal than just his priestly robe, his princely robe. He also had him, watch this, he also gave him the shirt off his back. It meant that he didn't mind if David was mistaken for him or him for David. Do you understand the level of friendship here? The shirt off his back. He was not leaving it up to Saul, his father, or anyone else to make sure David was straight. He wanted to let David and the rest of the world know who you was is not who you are now. In this life thing called life, watch this, there are a couple things that you're going to need. The first is a savior, and his name is Jesus. But you're going to also going to need some people in your life to remind you that you are no longer who you are. Don't matter what you have been through, don't matter how long you was in it, don't matter who you was in it with. Once you come to Christ, you are no longer who you used to be. Your past is irrelevant. Your mistakes don't matter. So your haters can have several seats because you are no longer who you used to be. He gave him, somebody should have shouted right there. He gave him the shirt off of his back, which symbolized that Jonathan did not mind people mistaking David for him, or for the people to mistake Jonathan for David. And the reason Jonathan was able to operate so freely was because David was of a good report. Remember, the Bible said everywhere that David went, he carried himself what? Wisely. And you would be hard pressed today to find people who you could trust with your shirt, because folk be so secretly messed up today. You wear somebody else's shirt if you want to, you'll be getting confronted and shot at and probably cussed out. But David was y'all know I'm telling the truth, but David was of a good report. So you see the friendship, the brotherhood that was between them. And so when Saul begins to come against David and David decides to get to safety, we see for a second time the bond between David and Jonathan. For the sake of time, I'll just explain it real quickly. Jonathan goes out to where David is, and David tells Jonathan everything that's going on. And for Jonathan's own peace, he needs to see it. He needs to give his dad the benefit of the doubt. He needs to see it for himself. He tells David that he's going to speak with his dad, and if things are as David says, he will be back and he will help him get freely to safety. Jonathan goes to dinner with his father and the royal family. And through the conversation, he realizes that David is right, and he goes and warns and helps David. But he has one stipulation, because he knows who David is called to be. Jonathan knew that David was called to be the next king of Israel. No one ever told Jonathan. An angel didn't reveal it to him. But Jonathan knew that his friend and he knew in his heart, and he knew God. So he knew David would be the next king. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you why Jonathan was so awesome. Because right here, he's supposed to be the next king because of who his father is. By birthright, he should be the next king in line. But Jonathan so understood that David was the man, oh God, that he so understood it that he was okay with letting that title go, such a prestigious title go. Let me tell you something. You have to surround yourself with some people that, just because you might be in some trouble, understands that don't disqualify you from being what you're called to be. You need some people around you who watch this, who when you show them that you're a human, when you mess up, when you fall, when you drop the ball, still understand your call to greatness is still the call to greatness, and who don't mind sacrificing where they think they should be to make sure where they know you belong. Let me just say that. Oh God, I just preached the whole thing right there. Let me show you the deal Jonathan and David make real quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 13 through 17. I'm still in the ESV. And it says, so we find Jonathan saying this, but should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more. Also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety, may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. Watch this. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I might not die. And do not cut me off your steadfast love from me. Do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off everything, one of the enemies of David, from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. David is on the run. He's in a bit of trouble, and his life depends on it. But David's got a friend who's able to look past what David's going through and say, I see the king in you. Some of you have some people asking of you things that at this point in time, you're not able to deliver. They're not asking you, like, just to see what you will say. Watch this. They're asking you because they see in you where one day you're going to be. If you could ever just get in the presence of the Lord, I promise you, you would understand why people bring all their problems to you. You would understand why people give you things that they won't even give their family members. Because they can see something in you that you've not become yet. It's critical to have a relationship with God, because once you have a relationship with God, it kind of wolf-proofs you. And the greatness about being wolf-proofed is you can't trick me into being that you're for me when you're really against me. Watch this. And I love that the fact that I live a wolf-proof life. You understand what I'm saying to you? And sometimes y'all call me a hater because it just seemed like Pastor don't like nobody. But the problem that comes with my call is I see the real in everybody, and I see if they real for real, or I see if they real fake. And some of you ought to just go ahead and shoot me a love offering, because I done warned you a few times of a few things, and a couple of you seen that I was telling the truth, and it saved you from a whole lot of punishment. My Cash App handle is $BishopSDL. You thank you in advance. You've got to get people around you that when you walk into a place, everybody just can't jump up on you. Everybody just can't swarm up on you. You understand what I'm saying to you? I'm real funny about who walks up on my wife with a whole lot of aggressiveness. You got to show who are you? Present yourself. And you got to have some people in your life, watch this, that's going to have your back, even if it costs relationship with their family. They're going to have your back, even if it costs relationship with your friends. And they don't mind sacrificing things that's so precious, because they understand that they're obeying God. They see the greatness in you. Watch out for your haters now, if you've got any type of greatness connected to your life. Because if you got greatness connected to your life, you will have haters. And can I just go ahead and say, some of you ain't got haters because you ain't got nothing going on in your life. But I come to testify today that the strong in God, we see all the haters coming up against us. But I'm reminded of what it said in scripture. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers us out of them all. And if he be for me, who can be against me? So it don't make no never mind what hater can't stand me. It don't make no never mind what suckers talking junk about me cross town, because he be for me. Jumping in the truck, and Kevin said, "Love you, Pastor." And I said, "I love you too." And it was Cowley, wasn't it?
Maya.
It was Maya. Lamaya said, "Hold on. You're a boy. Why are you telling another boy you love him?" And Kevin came around with her and he said, "Maya's got a question. Do you see the Jonathan and David in that? This her his daughter. He could have just took over that conversation. And it's no diss to Kevin, but Kevin, what Kevin was saying, let's go ask your granddaddy. Because I want you to have a firm understanding of this love. You understand what I'm saying to you? And I began to explain to her that Jesus commands us to love everybody. We ain't got to like you, but we do have to love you. And God will give you a grace to love people that you don't like. God will never ask you something that he won't give you a grace for. And so I began to explain to her that because boys can love boys too in a godly way. You understand what I'm saying to you? We begin to explain to her that the world needs all the love that it can muster, because we're living in some cold-blooded times. And she walked away with an understanding of brotherly love. I believe that yesterday she understood the responsibility of her father. I believe she understood that if Pastor was ever in any situation, or if Daddy was ever in any situation, if they didn't have anybody else to call, they could call each other. Because we were knit. Because we are knit at the soul. Whew. One of the hardest things we have a problem with on our thread, our men's thread, and I'm starting to see it, I'm starting to see that ice break, is that love button. Because we don't just necessarily prescribe to love. We're warriors. We're defenders. We're providers. But what we're all learning on that thread is that if we're not in Jesus, we're pretenders. And so one of the greatest things that I love to see, and sometimes I don't even speak on the thread, I'm just watching it. In the morning, it's just chinging, chinging. And all you're seeing is, I love y'all. I love my brothers. I love my brothers. I love you. I love you. I love you. You understand what I'm saying to you? In this walk, you're going to have some friends. You're going to have some people on the same road as you. And the hurtful thing about this that Jonathan had to learn was, sometimes that's going to turn me against family. So sometimes that means that I have to overlook what I've been taught all my life because I'm learning what's right. God never said this walk was going to make you friendly amongst everybody. Everybody friendly amongst you. God never said that this walk was going to be easy. I believe somewhere in scriptures it says, on this road is a pilgrim and a stranger. Why this sermon, Pastor? Because even though Saul was planning to kill David out of jealousy and needless suspicion, Jonathan was showing this same David a love that restored. When he put those garments on David, he was saying, this is who you are. And despite the hell that you might go through, getting through this thing with my father, I still see you as king. You got to have some people in your life that ain't jealous of you. So some of you got some people in your life that they can't celebrate you because they see your new car and get mad about theirs. Thank you. They see your new house and begin to despise their home. They see your new wife. All of a sudden, your wife don't look as good as you thought she used to. Be careful of the people who can't celebrate you because they think it should have came to them instead of you. You ever notice when people post on our page, I'll have something to say, but I won't wait. I'll wait for a couple hours before I post. Because whatever was released was important to that person that released it. And I want them to get from everyone what they were looking for. So I wait. Because I don't mind celebrating you. If I have my way, all of you will exceed me. You'll do greater than Pastor Lyons ever did. You'll take these lessons and you'll apply them and you'll change the world. And I won't have a problem with that. I'll be going to glory with a smile, knowing that I had done my part in the earth realm. That's why we got to start training these babies. We got to start training. One of our own yesterday, we had a funeral with over 200 people in the room. at a homegoing service. It wasn't a funeral. It was a homegoing service with over 200 people in the room. Zaire came down and talked in front of those people like it was nothing. And the only reason why he stopped was not because he was stuck. It was because he was emotionally hit that his first cousin was 37 years old, had passed away. But he began to talk about the goodness of God. He began to talk about why God is so good. I don't think Zaire is 10 years old. He might just be 10. Just 10. He's 10 years old. And he was down here in front of over 200 people talking about the goodness of God. We are raising up a generation here. I remember telling Zaire one day, I said, you know you're going to pastor this church one day. He said, yes, sir, I know. I told Zay, Brandy's grandson, Mimi's son, I said, you know you're going to pastor this church one day. Yes, sir, I know. And they're serious about it. You go to their houses and you see things. They writing about God in chalk on outside where most people is making pictures and all of this. Zay's down here writing scripture. We got to teach these kids how to be Jonathans and Davids. Because now what we have going on out there in the world is a generation that grew up together, but now they're trying to kill each other off. Played football together, played basketball together on the same teams. Ate snacks and drank juices with each other after the games, and now they're out here trying to body one another. So what we have to be sure of in the house of the Lord is that our young men grow up knowing that you're supposed to love one another. Our young women have to grow up understanding that you're supposed to love one another, and you have the love of Jesus, and that's greater than any gang love, any clique love, and any family love. This is a love that restores. This is a love that restores.